Good morning. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Our message today is titled Fight the Good or the Fight Against Covetousness. The Fight Against Covetousness. So when the fella says it's not really about the money, it's about the principle of the thing, it's about the money. That's what it's about. You know, we glamorize wealth and money in this country. We've had a lot of shows that glamorize wealth. Had shows like Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous, for example, that all of us have seen. Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? And think about it. If you turn that around and we had a show that said, Who Wants to Be Poor? How many listeners do you think you would have? How many people would want to watch that? Or Lifestyles of the Poor and the Nobodies wouldn't be too successful because it's wealth that we're after. It's money. It's stuff. It's things. Now, the word covetousness is not used here, but in reality, that's what this whole text is about. So in verse 5, when Paul says that some are treating godliness as gain, Paul responds in verse 6, and he says, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied with contentment. So this gives us the key of the definition of covetousness. Covetousness is desiring something so much that you lose your contentment in God. There is great gain in godliness with contentment. That's what Paul wants us to know. And so the opposite of covetousness is contentment in God. And that's what God wants for all of His people. And so when contentment in God decreases, covetousness for gain, for more, increases in our lives. And that's why Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 that covetousness is idolatry. Look at what he says. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. And so, it's idolatry because the contentment of the heart should be getting contentment from God and not from something else. And so, let's talk about fleeing covetousness. Now, Paul is doing this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 12. He's trying to persuade people not to be covetous. But let's be real and sure and understand that there is a very real battle of covetousness in the lives of many of God's people. In verse 11, he tells Timothy to shun and flee all of that, to flee the love of money and the desire to be rich and wealthy. And then he says in verse 11, instead of giving in to covetousness, here's what he says: pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. And then out of that list, he picks faith for special attention. And he says in verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. In essence, then, he says, flee covetousness and fight the good fight of faith. In other words, fight against covetousness is nothing other than the fight of faith. That's really what it is. And when you think about it, the definition of covetousness implies, we said that covetousness is desiring something so much more than then you lose your contentment in God. Or it's losing your contentment in God so that you start to seek contentment elsewhere. And we see this happen in the lives of a lot of people. But contentment should be in God. And it should be in God alone. Jesus said in John 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. In other words, what it means to believe in Jesus is to experience in Him satisfaction of my soul, the thirst, the inward thirst inside of me. Jesus satisfies all of that. Faith is the experience of contentment in Jesus. The fight of faith is the fight to keep your heart contented in Christ. To really believe, to keep on believing that He will meet and satisfy every single need that you have in your life. Every longing you have, Jesus can satisfy that for you. And so while covetousness then is the exact opposite of faith, it is the loss of contentment in Christ. It is to start to crave other things and to allow other things to start satisfying your heart rather than God. There's no mistake here. The battle against covetousness is a battle against unbelief. And it's a battle against faith. And whenever we sense the slightest rise of covetousness rising up inside of us, we must turn on it. We must fight the good fight of faith. We must use the weapons that God has given us to overcome. The main weapon of faith is the Word of God. So when covetousness begins to rise up in our lives, when greed begins to rise up in our lives, what we must do is we must preach to ourselves. We must hear what the Bible has to say. We need to hear God speak to us. We need to hear His warnings against covetousness. We need to hear His warnings against how serious the sin of covetousness is. We need to hear His promises that He and He alone will satisfy our soul's cravings. And so this morning, let's talk about the warnings against covetousness. Number one, covetousness never brings satisfaction. It never does, never has, it never will. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 5:11a, when good things increase, those who consume them increase. In other words, the more we have, the more we want. That's an ongoing thing in our lives. And so this is God's word on money. We need to hear God. We need to let God speak to us. I don't know if you remember, maybe some of you do, the comedy film Cool Runnings. Maybe you're familiar with that particular show. But it's about the first Jamaican bobsled team to go to the Olympics. John Candy, he plays the former American gold medalist who becomes the coach for this Jamaican team. The players grow to like this American coach and they affectionately dub him the sled god. Later in the story, the coach's dark story comes out. And in the Olympics following the gold medal performance, he broke the rules. He weighted his sled. And one of them asked him, why would you cheat? You're already a gold medal winner. Why would you cheat? And the coach said, I learned something. If you're not happy without a gold medal, you won't be happy with a gold medal. And so the The point is there's no contentment there. Jesus put it this way. He says in Luke 12 and verse 15, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." So if the word of the Lord needed confirming, there are many miserable, rich people out there who prove this very point. I mean, they're out there by the hundreds of thousands. The bottom line is, covetousness never brings satisfaction. We just have to learn that. But secondly, covetousness chokes spiritual life. Jesus told in the parable of the soils, and he said that some of the seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and they choked the word. He then interpreted the parable for us and said that the seed is the word of God. The seed that was sown among the thorns is interpreted in this way, Mark 4:19. "And the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." You see, a real battle rages within. And the desire for the former things can be strong. And they can choke out the word of God that is in you if you're not careful. That's the very warning that Jesus makes in this parable. Be careful. There are thorns, and those thorns will choke the spiritual life right out of you. This is a frightful warning when you think about it, when you listen to what Jesus is saying. We need to pay attention to his warning. Covetousness can choke the spiritual life out of you. We all know of Christians who have fallen away because of covetousness. They got too preoccupied with material goods, material possessions, and things. And Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" A number of years ago, there was a popular program called The Goldbergs. In one episode, Jake Goldberg came home from supper. He was excited. He told his wife, Molly, about this new idea that he had for a business. And Molly had saved up some money, anticipating just such an occasion as this. And she gave it to him. And as they sat down at the dinner table to eat, enthusiastically discussing the future, Jake said, "Molly, someday we're going to be eating on gold plates." And Molly looked at him and replied, "Jake, darling, will it taste any better?" And of course, it won't. Number three, covetousness leads to many other sins. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, he says, "For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil." James 4:2 says, "You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you wage war." Covetousness is a breeding ground for thousands of other sins in our lives. Hopefully we see that. It's not just this one sin, but it's a breeding ground for many, many other sins that creep up in our lives. In fact, it's amazing how many people are willing to, and what people are willing to do for money. People are willing to kill for money. That's astounding, but they do. People are willing to sell their bodies. People are willing to commit perjury. People are willing to commit armed robberies. People are willing to sell drugs. They're willing to do all kinds of things. For what? Money. Wealth. But what's the root of all of that? It's covetousness. And so out of covetousness comes many, many, many other sins. I think in a Sunday class, I used this illustration, what people were willing to do for $10 million. And it's just astounding. 25% of Americans would be willing to abandon their family. 25% would be willing to abandon their church. 23% would be willing to become a prostitute for a week or more. 16% would give up their American citizenship. 10% with withhold testimony and let a murderer go. 7% would kill a stranger. And 3% would give their kids up for adoption. It's just the things that people would do for money, for wealth. So covetousness leads to so many other sins in our lives. And we need to see just how bad this sin is. But number four, covetousness will let you down when you need help the most. It will let you down when you need help the most. It lets you down in the hour of death. Paul says this, "For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either." And so at the greatest crisis of your life, when you need contentment and hope and security more than at any other time in your life, money will let you down. It will let you down. They are fair weather friends at best. If you dropped dead right now at this moment, would you take before you a payload of treasure? Or would you stand before God with an empty cavity in your heart where covetousness used to be? Covetousness lets us down when we need help the most. And then number five. In the end, covetousness will destroy the soul. He says in verse 9, "But those who want to get rich and fall into temptation in a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction." You see, in the end, covetousness destroys the soul in hell. And the reason that I am sure that this destruction is not some temporary financial fiasco, but rather the final destruction in hell, is what Paul says in verse 12. Paul says, "Take hold of eternal life to which you were called, and you have made the good confession." You see, what's at stake in fleeing covetousness is fighting the fight of faith. It's eternal life. That's what we're talking about. So in verse 9, it isn't saying that greed can mess up your business or your marriage, but it can. But that's not his point. But what he is saying is that covetousness can mess up your eternity. It can cause you to experience separation from God. In verse 10, Paul says, "And by some longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many pangs." Listen to those words. Some longing for it, they have wandered away from the faith. And it literally reads, "And they have impaled themselves with many sorrows." That's what happens. That's what happens. And so God has gone the extra mile in the Bible to warn us, mercifully so, against this sin of idolatry and covetousness, which is sweeping the world, not just America, but it's sweeping the world. You see, it's a dead-end street in the worst sense of the word. It is simply a trick. It is simply a trap. And maybe you've seen it. You're driving down a long stretch of road. You look ahead, and as you're looking ahead, you look what appears to be a pool of water. But as you get up on that pool of water, it's not a pool of water. What is it? It's a mirage. It's a mirage. That's all that it is. It's not water at all. And that's all that covetousness and all that that involves is. It is merely a mirage. And so, I want us to hear Paul. In 1 Timothy 6:11, he says, flee from it. And so when you see it coming, in a TV ad or a Christmas catalog or some other catalog, run. Run from it. Run like there's a lion that has escaped from the zoo and he's hungry. That's what Paul was trying to get us to do, to take heed to this warning. This is serious. This is not a warning to be taken lightly. Your soul is at stake. So where do you run? Where do you run? You run to the arsenal of faith. And quickly you take the mantle of prayer. You wrap it around yourself. Psalm 119, verse 36. Hear some good words. He says, incline my heart to thy testimonies and not to gain. Do you hear him? Incline my heart to thy testimonies and not to gain. It's usually the other way around, is it not? It's usually the gain. Paul says, don't do that. And then quickly take the sword of the Spirit and remind yourself that contentment with God is more valuable than any treasure you could possibly have on this earth. Let me give you a couple of verses to think about real quick. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. There is great gain in godliness with contentment. Listen to great gain. Great gain. Great gain. That's what we got to focus on. There is great gain in godliness. That's where your gain's at. It's not in the pursuit of wealth. It's not in the pursuit of stuff. It's in a life of godliness. And God will bless you. The Hebrew writer says this, verses 5 and 6, let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid what man shall do to me. Well, there's your key right there. If you're dealing with covetousness, here's your key right here. Your contentment is in God. The God who says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The Apostle Paul said, put covetousness to death. Colossians 3 and verse 5. An old Puritan sat down to eat a meal, and he found that he only had a little bread and a little water. And his response was, he exclaimed, what? Water, bread, and Jesus? All this, I wonder how many of us would say the same. How many of us would be content in our God with just water and bread and Jesus, if that would be enough? Contentment, folks, is found in a relationship with God and God alone. And you can search the world over and you won't find it outside of God. In 1 Timothy 6, there's warning after warning after warning on this. The question is, do we hear God? And what God says, does it matter? Does it matter enough that I'm gonna take these words and I'm gonna apply them to my life? I'm gonna take these words and I'm gonna let them make a difference. I'm gonna take these words and I'm gonna let them change my mindset. That's what matters. Because we could all come, sit, hear a sermon, read a few scriptures, and walk out the same old person. But that is never God's intent when we come together like this. When we come together in the presence of God and we hear God's word, God expects change to occur. It may not be instant change, but He expects that change begins to occur in our lives. And we see things His way rather than our way and the world's way. So this morning, where are you finding your contentment at? Are you finding it in stuff? Are you finding it in things? Are you finding it in people? Because I'm here to tell you, it's only found in Jesus Christ. I don't care where you look. It's only found in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Maybe you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And today would be a great day for you to do that. Today would be a great day for you to come and express your faith in Christ and be buried with Him in the waters of baptism. Let God wash away your sins and cleanse you and make you holy. And let Him deal with the sin that's in your heart. One of those being covetousness. He and He alone can eradicate that from your life. If that's needed in your life, we're going to sing a song, and as we sing this song, we encourage you to respond. If you have any other need, we encourage you to respond as well as we sing.